Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. If you're following along in the Sanctuary Bible, you'll find it on page 1136. And if you're here today and you don't own your own Bible, I would encourage you to feel free to take the Bible that you're actually using from the sanctuary. We would love for you to have it. We'd love for you to take it and read it on a regular basis and allow God's Spirit through His Word to minister to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This is God's word.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. Amen. You know, a lot of my life, Memorial Day was nothing more than a day off of school or a time for barbecuing and camping, picnics, and the like. Frankly, it was actually the time that I enjoyed most when I could watch the entire original series of Star Trek for an entire weekend, uninterrupted, on whatever the local station was that was playing it. The last thing on my mind during Memorial Day weekend was a time to honor and to remember the great sacrifices that men and women had given on my behalf so that I could live in one of the freest countries on earth. You know, it was not until college that Memorial Day and the sacrifices, the heroism, the cost that gave me the America that I live in really became real to me. I was sitting across the table from Lois Reinhold, who was the woman that I was living with in her home. She was giving me room and board, and we were sitting at the dinner table. We were watching the news together, and they were talking about something regarding the Cuban Missile Crisis. And I said to her, I said, "Lois, what was it like to live during that time, to live through that event?" And she began to recount everything that was going on, all the craziness and everything that they were thinking as they were going through that event. And that conversation started more reminiscing, and she was going further and further back in her life to the point where she was talking about the first time that her family had gone to a Memorial Day picnic in a car. And she says this. She said, "I remember that my dad had gone down to Mr. Ford's store, and he bought this beautiful cart. Before that time, we had used a horse and buggy to get around town, and we were one of the first families to own a car. And so we went to this Memorial Day picnic, and everybody was looking at our car, and they all wanted a ride, and we just had a wonderful day doing that. Well, I was trying to figure out when in time this was going on, so I figured I'd offer a caveat and just say, who was it that you were honoring and that you were remembering that day?" I said, "Mrs. Reinhold, it must have been really special to be able to talk with World War I veterans." And she smiled, and she touched my hand, and she said, "Oh, honey, it was Civil War veterans, the end of the Civil War veterans that we were honoring and that we were remembering at that picnic." And you know, it was at that time that I realized that history and books can sit just across the table from us. And the stories from history were once living realities. And growing up, Memorial Day weekend and Memorial Day itself, as I said before, was not something that I really engaged in. It was just another day off or time to goof around or more hot dogs to eat. I didn't see it as a time to honor those, and more importantly, to remember those who had given self-sacrificially out of their own lives. But I have learned over time that remembering those who have given so much for all of us who live in this country is a healthy and a needed act. I have learned respect for colonials who fought an empire to win freedom for a continent. And I have learned to honor countrymen who fought one another to protect their freedoms and to preserve a union. I have learned to stand in awe of the men who ran up the beaches of Normandy and survived on the Pacific Islands, staring fear and death in the face. I've learned the sadness that comes from giving oneself in the call of duty only to be forgotten by a nation. And I have learned the difficulty of defeating a faceless enemy in what is becoming a more cultural and ideological conflict than anyone cares to admit. At core, what I have learned as I have reflected on Memorial Day through the years, and the significance of setting such a day aside to remember the service of our fallen military personnel, is that self-sacrifice is still an important and treasured ideal and value in our time. Simply read the story of any one of the 3,460 Medal of Honor recipients, and you will find that what threads those stories together is self-sacrifice. Memorial Day, taking the time to reflect on and remember that great sacrifices that have been made by the men and women in our military, has become more than a day off. It has become more than a barbecue to enjoy. It has become more than the unofficial start to the summer season. Good things, though all those are. But for me, it has become a time to think about the freedoms that I enjoy and the sacrifices that have made those freedoms possible. The idea of a Memorial Day, though, is not new. Taking time to remember the sacrifice of another is a concept that, frankly, is as old as the Bible itself. But far too often, even in church, times of remembrance and times of celebration become like our modern Memorial Day. Their true significance and meaning are forgotten, or they are abandoned out of ignorance, or even worse, they are made irrelevant so as not to offend. But the Bible talks about a Memorial Day. More accurately, the Bible talks about a time of remembrance and a time of celebration that all Christians are to engage in. We call it communion, which we will again celebrate next week. So in the moments that we have together, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, to take a look at what Paul has to say about this time of corporate remembrance, and what our attitudes are to be as we engage remembering the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25 is where we will give most of our focus. Now, in the Corinthian church that Paul is talking to, we find a situation that is not unlike many of the attitudes that we as Americans hold regarding Memorial Day. The Corinthian church had grown complacent about communion. What's even sadder is that they had taken the community time of communion and began using it as a way to differentiate between the social strata within their church. Those who had means were hosting communions in their own homes, on their own, calling them communion meals, but only inviting those from the church that they wanted to be there. So they were segregating out the unwantables and the untouchables to be able to have this feast on their own. And Paul's critique of this is scathing, sarcastic, and stinging. In verse 17, he begins to speak to them on this issue by saying this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." In short, what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is that they have completely missed the point of communion and the reasons for which it is to be celebrated in the community of God. Instead of helping one another, the Corinthian church is dividing. Instead of sharing with one another, the Corinthian church is hoarding. Instead of caring for one another, the Corinthian church is humiliating and excluding others as a way to self-promote and to self-aggrandize. And as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he simply addresses the issue of the purpose an attitude that we are to have regarding communion ourselves. Paul points this church back to its roots, the foundation from which the meal came from, and to the reasons for its taking place, looking again at the attitude that Jesus Christ himself had regarding this moment in his own life. Verse 23, Paul begins by saying this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." Paul sets this up by talking about the traditional teaching that came down from the apostles that would have come to the Corinthians themselves, most likely through Paul's ministry. He wants to remind them of what they have been taught already. He is not saying and not making the claim that he himself has received these words from Jesus Christ through personal revelation. What he is saying is that there is a teaching that is coming down from the apostles. You can find this teaching throughout the churches, and it will be the same consistent teaching that we come together in this meal in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, before we move into Paul's words, I want to say three things about communion that we here at Grace hold as core beliefs. The first is that communion is not the real presence of Jesus Christ. We do not believe that the elements in communion, the bread and the cup, transform or change into or transubstantiate into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. We do believe that the elements are important as reminders of the self-sacrifice of God the Son on our behalf. But salvation is not found in the elements themselves. Rather, salvation is found in Jesus and in placing our trust in him. Second thing I want to say about communion is that communion is not a memorial meal like we find in the first century. There is ample documentation that wealthy people within the first century, when they knew that they were going to die, or as they were preparing their estate to prepare to die, they would set aside a sum of money so that every year, their friends or their family could gather to memorialize that person. That is not what we are seeing in the communion meal. Jesus is not saying, "You do this to remember me." Jesus is sharing something with his disciples and is sharing something with them, whereas they share in this meal together, they will be able to remember the self-sacrifice that Jesus himself went through as a model and as a means to inspire themselves into that kind of self-sacrifice as well. Final thing I want to say is that communion is clearly a time of remembrance and reflection for what Jesus has done on our behalf. It is much like the way that the Passover meal functions for a Jew. It is a time to remember God's faithfulness, to remember what God has taken them out of, what he has brought them to, as well as to remember and to reflect on their own attitudes of that. During communion, we are to take time to reflect on our own sin and the sin that it, in a real way, compelled Christ to die on the cross. And we are also to reflect and celebrate on that atoning sacrifice, to celebrate the salvation that has come to believers through faith in Christ. As Paul quickly moves through the key events of this night, he points the Corinthians back to three elements regarding the practice of the Lord's Supper that they have been missing. Number one, they have been missing Christ giving self-sacrificially through his body. Number two, they have been missing Jesus' atoning work through the self-sacrificial shedding of his blood on the cross. And number three, they have been missing that the celebration that ensues from testifying, that there is a celebration that ensues from testifying to Christ's self-sacrificial work on our behalf. Those are the three areas that we're going to look at as we move through this passage. Paul says in the middle of verse 23, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, the bread is a reminder that Jesus self-sacrificially gave up his body for others. And I think that in symbolically receiving the cup during the communion meal, we are again reminded of the price paid by the Lord Jesus in securing our salvation, and perhaps also by ingesting the juice, that it is a cleansing that is received internally. I think when we look at the bread, what we are seeing there is that we are seeing that Christ is saying this. This action of mine, this what I am about to do on your behalf. The bread is a symbol of that action, is a symbol of that self-sacrifice. And as I am self-sacrificing to my death for you, you should self-sacrifice perhaps to your death for others. For all that could be said about the violence seen in the film The Passion of the Christ, I believe that this concept of Jesus willingly and unreservedly giving up his body as an action of self-sacrifice is given real meaning. Sin is ugly. Sin is evil. Sin is wholly and completely destructive. And in the scourging, the beating, the awful reality of what man is capable of doing to another person and to God himself, The images of that film lay bare the reality of Jesus' self-sacrificial giving his body for you and for me. And as we come to this portion of the meal, we are to come remembering and reflecting on the awful brutality of what Jesus went through in his physical body on his way to purchase our redemption. The second element of the communion meal that Paul desires to remind the Corinthian church of regards the purchase of salvation and the establishing of a new covenant between God and man through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, Paul picks up saying, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What we learn here is that salvation is celebrated at the price of blood. It is not a concept, the shedding of blood, that within our society we readily see. Although there are times where, at least anecdotally, we might remember it. I remember as a child, the popular thing to do was to become a blood brother with someone. And so you'd select a friend and you'd say, "Okay, I'm going to stick a pin in my finger, you stick a pin in your finger." And after you got through the fear of actually sticking this pin in, you would take your fingers and you'd rub them together and say, "Okay, now we're blood brothers." And it meant nothing. You know, we do that today, and we'd have all kinds of doctors and health people saying to us, "What are you thinking to actually mix blood with another person? Do you know where that person has been?" I mean, the question for me was, did they even know where I'd been? But that's not, at least the shedding of blood and blood coming together as a covenant to form a covenant relationship is not something that is completely foreign to us, although it is and can be a difficult idea. But what the scripture teaches over and over is that covenant is established. Relationship between God and man is established through the shedding of blood. We see this clearly as we move through the Old Testament and the animal sacrificial system that was set up there. We see it in, again, symbolically here, as we are receiving the cup in the communion meal. The Bible says that our sins, when we come to Christ, are remembered no more because of this new covenant that has been established. And that our sins, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, are completely cleansed and taken away from us. This is an awesome promise. It's a great promise. Finally, Paul summarizes his thoughts for the Corinthians and points them to the ultimate purpose of the Lord's table. In verse 26, Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that this remembrance meal is a testimony of what God has done in the believer's life as we testify to others about Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his imminent return. Verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion as a time of remembrance for the believer of what Jesus Christ, God the Son, has done for them is to culminate in testimony to others. That is its apex. It is a living demonstration of what Jesus has done for us, the joy that we have, the salvation that we possess, and is to be a witness and a testimony to the non-believer. It is to be a time of great celebration for the forgiveness of our sins, a great celebration for the righting of the relationship between man and God, a celebration of the glee of knowing that death will not be our final moment, a celebration of the joy of being able to live a life that brings pleasure and glory and praise to God. As we finish looking briefly at this passage this morning, excuse me, I would like to make a few observations. Observation number one, in the church, self-sacrifice for others is the norm, not the exception. Throughout Scripture, we as the redeemed believers in Jesus Christ are repeatedly called to sacrifice ourselves for one another, not necessarily to our deaths, but to self-sacrifice nonetheless. And it is the example that we have in Christ, an example that we are called upon to emulate. The Scripture reminds us that we are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but that we are to think of others. We are to give to others. We are to serve one another, to love one another, to sacrifice for one another. Observation number two, communion is not only a time to reflect on ourselves, but it is a time to remember and reflect on Jesus, the cross, his resurrection, and his return. My friends, next week we will again have the privilege of sharing in the communion meal. Sharing as the body of Christ, in the body of Christ. And I strongly encourage you to take this week and to prepare yourself this week to think on your life, to think on the salvation that you have been given if you are a believer in Christ. And if you are not, to take a moment to think on what it is that Christ is offering you. To take time to reflect on not only your life, but also on Jesus' death, on his suffering, on the resurrection, and reflecting on his return and what those things mean for your life. Observation number three, self-sacrifice is to be honored and remembered. This Memorial Day weekend, as you perhaps reflect on Christ and his self-sacrificial death, his resurrection and his return, I encourage you as well to reflect and remember also those men and women who have self-sacrificially given themselves so that we can enjoy worship on a day like today, freely and without fear. Let's pray together. Father, I think that we could speak on the idea of self-sacrifice and what that means to us, how we see that play out in our lives, what that means that Jesus Christ, God the Son, God coming in flesh, I think we could speak on that sacrifice alone forever, trying to understand it, to understand why, to understand how. Yet, Father, you have made it fairly simple. You sent your Son because you loved us. You sent your Son because you desired to see sin finally defeated and our relationship with you fully restored, that we may share not only in the blessings of eternal life in the life to come, but to share in them now, to know salvation, and to bring you glory and honor. Father, I pray that you would help us to not merely gloss over times of remembrance and reflection in our lives, whether they be Memorial Day or they be communion, that we would take time to be thankful, that we would take time to remember, that we would take time to honor and to cherish everything that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name.